There was a man who was late for a really important meeting. Had to get to this meeting, it was really late. Couldn't find a parking spot. Went into this parking lot, and he's driving up and down the aisles, up and down the aisles. Can't find a parking spot. Nowhere. And he's got to get to this meeting. He's not really a religious man, but lifts his eyes towards heaven, and he says, "God, if you could get me a parking spot, I promise you I will start to go to church every Sunday. I will stop drinking. I have to find a parking spot." Miraculously, no sooner does he pray that prayer, and a parking spot opens up for him. And not only is it the only parking spot available, it's a free parking spot. So he lifts his eyes back up to heaven. He says, "Never mind, Lord, I got one." Have you ever broken a promise or had a promise broken to you? There's an old story. You probably have heard it before. I was told that it was from a Dear Abby. I don't know if you remember Dear Abby. People would write in questions, and she would respond. And this story was in response to one of the questions. And it was about a wealthy family, and it was customary in their community, their affluent community, that when a child graduated from high school, they would get a car. And so this boy, we'll call him Bill, because that's what she called him, Abby. And Bill and his father, for months, were looking for a car. And just a few weeks before graduation, they found the perfect car. And on the eve of graduation, his father hands him a package wrapped up, a box, and he opens it up, and in the box was a Bible. And the son was so angry at his father that he threw the Bible on the floor and he walked out of the house. And he never saw his dad again. A matter of fact, it was his dad's death that brought Bill back to his home. And as Bill sat among all these possessions that now he was going to inherit, he came across that Bible. And he dusted it off. And when he opened it, inside was a cashier's check for the dealership in the exact amount of that car dated on the day of his graduation. And as I read that story, I thought about how many people do the same thing to God, kind of pushes promises aside because either they don't understand or maybe they think it's just not possible. Because we have been taught that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. We are leery of anyone or anything or that tells us that we could get something for nothing. It's just not the way of this world. It's not the way the world works. But you know what? God does. God works that way. God never made a promise that was too good to be true. The world is full of empty promises. You know that. You see these TV ads, and they promise you this great, you know, you see, it's usually worth about $19.95. And usually it says, "But wait, if you order right now, you'll get a second one of these most marvelous inventions of all time for an extra handling and shipping," which means that you're really paying for it anyway. And then when you get it, it's nothing what you thought it was when you saw it on TV. It just didn't live up to the promise. But God's different. Instead of promises that are full of emptiness, on Easter, he gave us emptiness that is full of promise. Today we want to talk about the empty promises of Easter. This morning I want us to think about Easter. And I want to think about these promises. And there's three of them. And they're marked by something that's empty. An empty cross, an empty tomb, and some empty grave clothes. They couldn't hold Jesus, and because of that, we are sure of these promises in our lives. So let's begin with the empty cross. And let's go back to that first Easter morning. It's still very early. It's very dark. The sun hasn't even started to come up yet. And some of Jesus' followers, all women, are on this path, on this way to the tomb where Jesus has been buried. I think they were going to anoint the body. I think that's why they were going there. And as they're walking on this path, they come to a place on the path where they stop for a moment and they kind of stare off into one direction, just very quietly. And they're staring off into a place just out of the city limits. And now it's the sun's starting to come out. And so silhouetted by this now pinkish sky are three crosses. And they're on this hill that the locals call the Skull. And where they stand are reminders of the horrors of Friday. And that one in the middle, that cross in the middle, that's where Jesus had hung. And if they could get any closer, they would notice that on the top was some bloodstains from where the crown of thorns was in his head. And on the crossbeam, there would have been some blood from where the nails were put into his hands or wrists. And on the main beam, that would be soaked with blood from his back as the Roman soldiers whipped him with a cat of nine tails. And perhaps also would be stains of blood and water that poured from his side when a Roman soldier took a spear and pushed it through Jesus' side to make sure that he was dead. He was. They say that the Persians actually invented crucifixion, but the Romans perfected it. And the blood and water that came from his side was proof that he was dead. So the soldiers knew it. The Romans knew it. The Jews knew it. The cross was the place where Jesus died. But today, this day, it's empty. Empty of Jesus' body, but full of God's promises, of hope for you and for me. The promise of the empty cross is this, that you and I stand forgiven of our sins when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know the term sin is not really a popular term today. It's not really a politically correct term. But the simple fact of the matter is we've all sinned. Every one of us. You, me, the person sitting in front of you, the person sitting in back of you, the person sitting next to you, the person sitting on the other side of you. And you're thinking, yeah, them. Guess what they're thinking? All have sinned and fall short of the standard that God has for us. The only person who ever lived a sinless life was Jesus. Everyone else has sinned. So here's the problem. According to God's law, the wages of sin, the penalty for it, is death. And we all deserve eternal death, eternal punishment, hell, separation from God. However, when we look at that empty cross, it's a reminder of God's promises that we have been forgiven. Romans 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we still were not caring about him, following him, he died for us. No one else, not Abraham, not Moses, not David, not Muhammad, not Buddha, no one else has ever lived a perfect life and then offered their perfect life for salvation for us. That's why the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So that's the first empty promise of Easter, an empty cross filled with the promise of sins forgiven. But now let's go back to our ladies on their pathway who have stopped briefly to view the cross. Now they continue on their pathway and they're walking down towards the, where the tomb is. And when they get there, what they find is that it's an empty tomb. The empty tomb. They arrive and they find that this massive stone that probably weighed 2 tons or more had been rolled away. It had been removed. And they are alarmed at first, but the angel says to them, this is in Mark 16, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, the one they nailed to the cross. He's been raised up. He's here no longer. You can see for yourself that the place is empty." Jesus had risen. He was alive. The tomb is empty. And the tremendous promise that it holds for us is that we can have eternal life. Let me tell you about a little boy by the name of Philip. Philip always felt like he didn't belong. Kind of a different kid. Pleasant, but different. And sometimes he did some unusual things, and his 8-year-old classmates kind of didn't understand, and so they kind of would avoid him. In his Sunday school class, several weeks before Easter, the Sunday school teacher had a little project for them. He gave them all an egg, like the kids were picking up today outside. And he gave them this egg, it was empty, and he said, "I want you to take this egg, and I want you to go outside, and I want you to put into the egg some kind of a symbol of new life. That says to you that this would mean new life to you." And the kids were enthusiastic, and they ran out with their eggs, and they all started to come back when they were done into the classroom, and one by one, one at a time, they opened up their egg, and they showed what was in their egg, and they explained the symbol that what they had put in their egg. And so in one egg, there was a flower, and in another egg, there was a butterfly, and in another egg, maybe there was some grass. And then, finally, the last egg was open, and there was nothing. And one kid said, "That's stupid." And another said, "Someone didn't do it right." And then the teacher felt a little tug on his shirt, and it was Philip. And Philip said, "That's my egg. I did do it right. It's empty because the tomb is empty." And there was an unusual, thoughtful silence in that eight-year-old class. And strangely enough, from that time on, Philip started to be accepted more by the group. And Philip continued to struggle with his problems. And that summer, he picked up some kind of an infection that most kids would easily shake off. But Philip's body was weak, and he couldn't shake it off. And in a few weeks, he died. At the funeral, there were 9 8-year-olds and a Sunday school teacher who brought their symbol of remembrance and placed it near his coffin. Their unusual gift for their love for Philip wasn't flowers. It was an empty egg, now a symbol of new life and new hope. It was Philip, the different kid, who helped his friends see the wonderful hope and message of Easter. For in the fact of the empty tomb, there's the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise for each one of us that because he has been raised, we too will have eternal life or be raised to eternal life. For those who know Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, death has lost its sting. It's no longer something to be feared. My sister discovered that. What fear could there be when you have this promise that one day we will live forever with him in heaven? There was a father and a son driving in a car, country road, springtime, wind is open, having a good time, when suddenly a bee flies into the car. And the little boy was deathly allergic to bee stings, and so he begins to panic as the bee is buzzing around the car. And seeing the horror in his child's face, his father reaches out and he caught the bee in his hand. And then soon, he opens his hand and the bee started to buzz around the car again. And the little boy again began to panic. But the father reached over to his son. He opened his hand and he showed him and he said, "The stinger is still in my palm." "Relax, son," the father said. "I took the sting. The bee cannot hurt you anymore." And that empty tomb is God's way of saying to us, "Relax, child. I have taken the sting. Death can't hurt you anymore." The tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. The angel said, "He is risen." And the promise for us is that we too live, even when we die. So that's the second promise of Easter. But there's one more. There's one more promise that I want you to know about. It's the promise of the empty burial clothes. Back to our story. After the angel spoke to the women, they immediately went back to where the apostles were, and they reported to them what happened. And with this incredible news, Peter and John run to the tomb. John stops outside. Peter runs right in. And it didn't take them long to discover that the tomb was just the way the women said it was, empty. But that's not all. Inside, Peter finds the grave clothes. And they are empty too. And it could mean only one thing. Jesus is alive. If someone had stole the body, they would have taken the grave clothes with them. They wouldn't have left them behind. They certainly wouldn't have folded some of them neatly and put them aside. Jesus truly resurrected. And it wouldn't be long before he would himself appear to Mary Magdalene and to the apostles and to even 500 people or more at one time. And he would sit down with them and he would talk with them and he would walk with them and he would eat with them. And once again, they would be able to fellowship with their Lord. For you see, that's the promise of these empty burial clothes, that Jesus is alive and wants to have a personal relationship with you. He's not just some kind of nebulous force out there influencing the universe somehow. He is a living Savior who desires a personal relationship with each one of us. I want you to think about that. The cross couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't contain him. The burial clothes were unnecessary because Jesus is alive. And I want to ask you a very important question this morning. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? I don't mean do you know about him, but do you truly know him? You know, we know about people. You know, there's famous athletes, and we say, "Oh, I know that athlete." Or a politician, or a movie star, or a singing sensation. You know, we'll say, "Oh, I know that person." But do we really know them? Of course we don't. But you can know Jesus. You can know his love. You can know his forgiveness. You can know his care. You could have his spirit. He could be with you at all times. He is alive. He said, "Here I am. I knock at the door of your heart. And anyone who hears my voice and opens the door to me, I will come in and eat with them and they with me." And it's now been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified and buried and resurrected. That first Easter Sunday, as the women went to the grave, they had no idea what was about to happen to them. And yet, they became aware of some of the greatest promises. Off in the distance, an empty cross, the promise of sins forgiven. At the end of their journey, an empty tomb, the promise of eternal life. And then, inside the tomb, the empty burial clothes, a promise that once again they would have a personal time and relationship with Jesus, their living Savior. Those promises that they discovered that day there for you today. You too can know the freedom of forgiven sin. You too can know the promise of eternal life. You too can know Jesus and have a personal relationship with him. And this morning, I want you to know those promises, because they're also for you. And my question again to you is this. Will you take Jesus at his word? Will you take God at his word? If so, listen to this final promise. It's found in Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, if you've never accepted God's promise for your life, he's waiting. Probably wondering, for Pete's sakes, what are you guys waiting for? Don't wait another day. Don't wait another day. Today is the day you can know the joy of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I just want to pray with you before we leave. Just bow our heads for a moment. If you wouldn't mind standing with me as I close in prayer. Thank you. You know, there may be someone here who maybe you've heard the message of Christ before. And maybe you feel like today's the day that you want to ask him into your life. And for the sake of whoever that person might be, or one or two or whatever, I just want to say a prayer for you. And if these prayers express the feelings of your heart, just pray a similar prayer, just in your own words. Again, Lord, the Lord doesn't care about your words. He cares about the sincerity of your heart. If you really want him to forgive you, to give you eternal life, and to enter into a personal relationship with him, however you pray it, he'll know your heart, and he'll come into you and be with you and change you and give you new hope. And so pray something like, Lord Jesus, I know that I've messed up things in my life. I know that I've sinned. All have sinned. But I'm asking you now to forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. And I'm asking you to come into my life, to give me your spirit, to live in me. Give me this hope of eternal life. And Lord, I'll just walk with you and I'll just do the next thing you ask me to do. Thank you that because of my faith in you, because of this gift you want to give me that I'm accepting, I now have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, I remember myself praying a prayer similar to that many years ago. And you've changed me, Lord, and you've given me hope. I know I have a long way to go. I know you're still at work in my life. But now I know you're with me, Lord. And you're my help and my hope, and I thank you. Lord, today I pray a blessing on these wonderful people that have gathered here today. If there's anyone that has accepted you today, Lord, and they need help, I pray that they would seek me out or one of the other pastors. We'll be glad to talk with them, pray with them, give them a Bible, whatever they need. Just bless their life, Lord. Bless our day, Lord, as we gather with friends and family. It's going to be a time of celebrating that our God lives, that our Savior lives. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we'll join back here next Sunday to celebrate the very same thing, that our God lives. We love you, Lord. And Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Lord bless you. God bless you. Have a great day.